Amen. If we stand for the reading of God's Word, my name is Pastor Milo. It's good to have you here today. In just a moment, you're going to hear from Jeremy. Jeremy, minister, children's minister. Let me read here. This is from Mark chapter 10, beginning in 46. We're talking about blind Bartimaeus. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And when Jesus said to him, "What would you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you whole." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Jeremy. I'm the family minister here at Randall Church. Glad that you are joining us this morning for worship. Before we dive into the text, what I want you to do is I want you to look around the room, and it's not awkward if everybody does it, but if only two people look around the room, it suddenly becomes awkward. So look around, but what I want you to notice is how many people, as you look around, are wearing glasses. How many people are wearing glasses? And maybe there's some people in here who have contacts in, and so they're just soft glasses is what we call contacts, right? So you probably noticed there's quite a few people in here wearing glasses. Statistically, about 60% or more than 60% of people suffer from some sort of sight impairment that requires corrective lenses. Over 60% of the world's population have some sort of sight impairment. I don't know how often we take or we think about the modern marvel of glasses. Now, the history of glasses have been around for a very long time. The history of it is Italy in the 13th century is when sort of what we know of as glasses came to be, which seems like a long time ago. But I think we take it for granted. There's different people with sight impairment, right? Some of you are nearsighted. Some of you are farsighted. Some of you just need glasses to read the little letters in the Bible, right? And you just need your reading glasses. But as we get older, the more and more we need glasses. Now, when I was in fourth grade, that was when I got my pair of glasses. I was sitting in class, and the whiteboard was starting to get a little fuzzy. But I'll be honest, this is a little bit of exposing myself here. I may have flubbed my eye test a little bit because I thought it'd be really cool to have glasses. I, in my head, thought, glasses are pretty cool. I would love to have glasses. And so I legitimately was struggling. Things were blurry, but I think I exaggerated my eye test, and I think I made my eyes worse by just wearing glasses all the time. I'll be honest, wearing glasses was not all it's cracked up to be. I got called four eyes more often than I thought. I thought people would think, "Oh, Jeremy is so cool. He's got glasses on." That was the exact opposite happened. They were like, "Wow, what a nerd. He's wearing glasses." Because I was one of the first people in my class to have glasses. And so most of us, we have glasses because things are obscured. They're blurry. But there are people who, without corrective lenses, are legally blind. They are legally blind without glasses. Think about what would life be like without them. What would your life, if you wear them, be like without them? It would probably be, at best, an inconvenience. Right? You'd walk around, things are blurry, you couldn't see faces, you couldn't see signs. It'd be an inconvenience. But there are people that life without glasses would be impossible. That they wouldn't be able to see anything. It would be a tragedy. Life would be a tragedy without the modern marvel of glasses. Living life without the ability to see clearly, it's a tragedy. But there's an even bigger tragedy in this world. And that's living life without the ability to see how desperately we need Jesus. I think that's a bigger tragedy than just being able to see clearly. And this morning, we are rounding the corner on our study of Mark. We're not quite to the end yet, but we're rounding the corner on this study of Mark. We're actually at the end of a narrative arc in the Gospel of Mark. When we started this series, Pastor Brian brought us to the end of Mark chapter 8. And we started there at the end of Mark chapter 8, and Jesus and his disciples are in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asks his disciples, who do the people say I am? And they give answers. And he says, but who do you say I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ. He identifies him as the Messiah. And it's the first time that Jesus acknowledges that he's the Messiah. And then Jesus announces to them what has to happen. He tells them, we're going to have to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die. I'm going to lose my life. And so we're going to leave Caesarea Philippi, and we're going to journey to Jerusalem, and I'm going to have to die. And so chapter 9 and chapter 10 is Jesus and his disciples and a crowd of people journeying from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem, which is about, right now, if you were to walk that, it would take you 2 days straight of walking, about 48 hours of walking. They didn't do that. They stopped along the way, as we've read about. But they go from Caesarea Philippi, and their journey is going to end in Jerusalem. And a lot's happened on this journey. And this morning is Mark's final recording of what happens prior to them getting to Jerusalem. Prior to the triumphal entry of Palm Sunday, this is the end of this narrative. And as we're going to see, this last story is connected to so much of what we've already talked about in the past number of weeks. The story really is a culmination of all Jesus taught, all of the what the disciples learned, or at least should have learned. It's wrapped up in this story. So we find ourselves in Jericho. That is where Jesus and his disciples are now found themselves. They're in Jericho. Jericho is an ancient city. It is one of the earliest continuous settlements in the world. Between Jericho and Damascus, those are the two most continuous settled cities in the world. And there's a reason for that. If you were to Google a satellite image of Jericho, what you would see is surrounded by a bunch of desert, there is an oasis that is Jericho. Jericho is a desert oasis, and it makes sense why it would be so continually inhabited because of that. Now, Jericho is perhaps most famous for the biblical account of Joshua and the Israelites marching around the city of Jericho 7 times, and the walls come tumbling down. We know that story from Sunday school. But Jericho was, at this time, just outside of Jerusalem. It still is just outside of Jerusalem. It's about 20 miles away from Jerusalem, which doesn't seem that far away for us. The trick is, the journey from Jericho to Jerusalem was treacherous. It was arduous. To get from Jericho to Jerusalem took you 20 miles, but it also took you somewhere between 3,400 and 3,600 feet upwards in elevation. Jericho is very low. Jerusalem is very high. If you're not good with numbers and you need a visual, because I certainly am that way, to give you an idea what 3,500 feet is, that is 2.8 Empire State Buildings tall. 2.8, almost three full Empire State Buildings. And so Jesus and his disciples have to trek 20 miles up a treacherous road, high elevation, to Jerusalem. So we aren't told how long Jesus and his disciples stay in Jericho. We can assume that they stopped in Jericho because they were about to take a long, difficult, hot journey up to Jerusalem. But we don't know how long they stayed. And we get some hints in previous texts in Mark, in Mark 10:32, that Jesus was traveling with some urgency to get to Jerusalem. He was walking ahead of his disciples in that. And Mark's kind of giving us the impression that Jesus was eager, anxious to get to Jerusalem. So perhaps the stay wasn't very long in Jericho, but they stopped. Not only was the height issue treacherous, but the road to Jerusalem was also a hotbed for thieves and robbers to find an easy prey to rob and to steal from. And so this journey was not going to be easy. And so they stop at Jericho. Mark tells us it's not an uneventful stop. They're not just stopping at the closest Airbnb, grabbing some breakfast and maybe a latte at Starbucks, and on their way to Jerusalem they go. No, there is an event that happens here. And we meet the man named Bartimaeus. And so let's read again the first part of what Mark records. It says this, "And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent." We'll stop there for now. So we have the crowd, the disciples, Jesus leaving Jerusalem. They're now, or leaving Jericho, they're on their way to Jerusalem. And like I said, Jesus was probably moving with a little bit of urgency, anxious to get to Jerusalem. And in steps Bartimaeus on the side of the road. Now, this story is also recorded in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew records that there were two blind beggars. Luke records only one. It doesn't matter because our focus is not on how many there were. Our focus is on one person, Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus being named is significant. There are about 30 healings throughout all four Gospels recorded by the writers of the Gospels. And in all 30 healings, there is one person named as being healed. Normally they say, you know, a leper was healed or a blind man was healed. Bartimaeus is the only named person who receives healing from Jesus in all four Gospels. That is significant. Matthew and Luke just record that it's a blind man. Mark is the only one who records his name. Names were significant in the ancient Near East. This was a significant thing. When you gave someone a name, when you recorded the name, that meant that there was significance. But beyond this story, we don't have any recorded history, whether biblical or extra-biblical, account of Bartimaeus. But we know that Luke wanted people to know his name for some reason. And so just for that reason, this story needs to grab our attention. Mark tells the story for a very specific reason. So here we come. I've got four things this morning that I want us to see out of this story. Four points to this story. The first one is this, is that Bartimaeus sees Jesus for who he is. Bartimaeus sees Jesus for who he is. You might catch the irony there. Bartimaeus is blind. How does he see Jesus for who he is? So he's on the side of the road, and when he realizes who is walking by, he begins to call out to Jesus for mercy. The Gospel of Luke records that Bartimaeus actually asks people what the commotion is all about, because Jesus had a large group of people following him, and so this blind man, Bartimaeus, would have heard a lot of commotion walking by him. What's happening? And they ask him, and someone says, oh, Jesus of Nazareth is walking by. And so he cries out, and I want to take note of what he calls out. He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. He doesn't say, Jesus, have mercy on me. He doesn't say, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. He says, Son of David. It's a big deal there. That term, Son of David, is a messianic title. It's a title given to the coming Messiah. One of the most common expectations about the Messiah from the Old Testament was that he would come from the line of King David. And so anytime you see the term Son of David, it is giving and attributing the messianic title to someone. And we see this prophesied by Nathan to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It says this, Go and tell my servant David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Some of this links up with David's son Solomon, right? Solomon builds the temple, but Solomon's throne and his kingdom is not forever. Solomon dies. And so ultimately, this prophecy is prophesying that out of King David will come the Messiah who will reign forevermore. And so Bartimaeus calls him Son of David. Like I said, if you recall, Pastor Brian opened up this series when Jesus in Caesarea Philippi revealed himself to be the Christ, to be the Messiah, to be the Son of David to his disciples. And here, Bartimaeus, who has never met Jesus, may have heard about Jesus, may have heard about this miraculous rabbi teacher who was healing people, but he had never interacted with Jesus before, cries out to him with the messianic title. Bartimaeus sees Jesus for who he truly is. Jesus is not just some great teacher. Jesus is not just some miraculous healer that can heal Bartimaeus' eyesight. Jesus is the Son of David, the Son of God, the Messiah promised. And it's ironic. The blind man sees what so many could not see with their own eyes. Second significant piece to the story in this passage as well as this, is that, yes, Bartimaeus saw Jesus for who he truly is, but the crowd is blind to Bartimaeus' need. The crowd is blind to Bartimaeus' need. So we don't know if it's referencing the large crowd, if Mark's referencing the large crowd or the disciples in there. We can sort of infer that it's probably a large group of people that are telling Bartimaeus to shut his mouth. They rebuke him for crying out to Jesus for mercy. And if you've been here throughout this series of Mark, you might notice this is not the first time that there has been rebuking happening for people wanting to come to Jesus. In Mark 9, 38 through 41, the disciples come to Jesus, rebuking the man who cast out demons in the name of Jesus. Jesus rightfully rebukes the disciples. Mark 10, 13 through 16, Jesus rebukes the disciples for inhibiting the children coming to him. We now have a third instance of people blocking their way to Jesus, blocking their way to coming to the Messiah. How many times can the crowd, can Jesus' own disciples who have been with him for 3 years, seemingly be ignorant to the plight and the needs of those around them? Not just the physical healing, but their spiritual need for the very Messiah they're staring in the face, the very Messiah they have spent 3 full years with, and that they stand there and go, Bartimaeus, shush, stop, shut your mouth. Jesus doesn't have time for you. We're on our way. Now, if you're like me, you like to look at the disciples and look with them a little bit with disgust of like, come on, guys, get it together. Figure this out, right? Because we've got the gift of hindsight. We can look at them and we can judge them. But I think we are more like the crowd than we want to admit here. Those crying out for need, those crying out for refuge, desperate for a Savior, and yet we just keep walking. We just keep walking. We ignore, we rebuke, we tell them to be quiet. Where Bartimaeus is physically blind, the crowd is just as blind to the needs, to the physical and spiritual needs around us because we're too busy walking next to Jesus. Yeah, we're next to Jesus. We're good. What about the people on the side of the road? Let's continue and see what happens next in the story. So, they rebuke him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. The third thing we see in this passage is that the Savior stops to see Bartimaeus. The Savior stops to see Bartimaeus. Despite the crowd trying to shut Bartimaeus up, his persistence leads Jesus to stop. Jesus must have caught wind of the cry for mercy, and Jesus stops in his track. Jesus, who is eager to get to Jerusalem, at this point, he is so close to Jerusalem, and he knows what is about to happen. You can't help but feel Jesus is starting to get nervous. He's starting to get anxious about what he knows is about to happen, and his mind may be focused on that, but Jesus nevertheless stops and takes time for this man. So he has the crowd go and bring Bartimaeus to him. And Mark again, the funny thing about Mark is he's not a man of many words, if you've noticed. Mark likes to keep things short and simple. But Mark's words are very carefully chosen. The words Mark uses, although they are few, are very intentional. And look at what Mark records. Bartimaeus does not get up slothfully. He doesn't get up begrudgingly. He sprang up and tore off his coat. Mark's intention here with these words is twofold. One, Mark wants us to see the urgency and the desperation that Bartimaeus has to meet Jesus face to face. Bartimaeus crying out for mercy. And as soon as the crowd comes and says, get up, he's calling to you. And he springs up. This is his one shot at meeting the Son of David. This is his one shot of being healed. This is it. Of course he's going to spring up. Of course he's going to be excited. But then there's also the cloak. Don't think for a second that that is a throwaway in this passage. It was rare for a beggar like Bartimaeus, who is blind and his blindness has led him to be a beggar on the side of the road, it is rare for them to have cloaks, outer cloaks. And so he has this outer cloak, and yet without question, Bartimaeus throws it off. He gets rid of it. Compare that to just a few weeks ago with the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. What must I do to be saved? Well, follow the law and commandments. Yeah, I've done that. Great. Great. Go sell all of your possessions. And the rich young ruler gives away nothing. The thought of giving away any of his possession to follow after Jesus was unthinkable. That was too great of a cost. And yet Bartimaeus was willing to cast whatever he needed to aside to get to Jesus. There was nothing that was going to stop him from getting to Jesus. It reminds me of the author of Hebrews, what the author of Hebrews writes in chapter 12. It's not on the screen, but he writes this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Bartimaeus threw off whatever he needed to get to Jesus. And we are called to do the same. Bartimaeus is an example for us. So Jesus asked Bartimaeus the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" I said there's a lot of callbacks in this passage to what we've already done, and here is another one. You will note that last week, Jesus asked the exact same question to James and John. And in the original language, it is word for word, exactly the same, with the exception of he's asking the plural question to James and John. It's the exact same question. And they have wildly different answers. Bartimaeus doesn't ask for power, doesn't ask for privilege, he doesn't ask to sit next to Jesus, he doesn't ask to become, you know, disciple number 13, lucky number 13. Let me be lucky number 13, Jesus. I'm good. I'll be helpful. I'll carry your stuff while we're going to Jerusalem. No, he doesn't do that. He asks for mercy. He asks for healing. He asks for the simple thing that everyone around him had, sight. Jesus stops to see Bartimaeus, to listen to Bartimaeus, and ultimately to heal Bartimaeus. In the hustle and bustle of the crowd, of everything that was probably on Jesus' mind as he leaves for Jericho, he stops. For one man on the side of the road. Praise God that we have a Savior who stops and sees us. In our brokenness, in our sin, in our desperate need, Jesus stops to see us. He stops in our greatest need and he takes time for us. We have a Savior who is never too busy. He is never too distracted. He is never too tired to call us and ask us, "What do you want me to do for you. What a wonderful truth that is for us this morning. The last thing we see in this passage is that Bartimaeus sees and he follows the Savior. Bartimaeus sees and he follows. Verse 52, and Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Jesus, like so many of the other healings he's done in all of the Gospels, heals Bartimaeus not because Bartimaeus is a good guy, not because Bartimaeus has extraordinary ability. He heals Bartimaeus because of his faith. It is his faith that makes him well. His faith in the Messiah brings him physical sight. Jesus tells him to go your way, and yet Bartimaeus doesn't go his way. Bartimaeus could have gone back to wherever he came from, maybe Jericho. Maybe he didn't have a home. That we can presume that. He was a beggar on the side of the road. But Bartimaeus doesn't go his way. He follows Jesus. He follows Jesus on his way. He joins the crowd on the way to Jerusalem. We don't know what happens to Bartimaeus. One pastor, John MacArthur, likes to think that Bartimaeus, this is purely speculation, but he says, I like to think that Bartimaeus was in that upper room after Jesus' death. That Bartimaeus was a part of this early church. We could assume that he followed them to Jerusalem. He was probably a part of that. And while we don't know what happens after this, we know what happens right now. We know what happens with what Mark records. Bartimaeus sees Jesus, now both spiritually and now physically sees Jesus. And Bartimaeus is left with no other choice but to follow Jesus. Bartimaeus just got a whole new lease on life. The one thing that led him to be a beggar on the side of the road was gone. He could have gone to Jericho and found a job, could have found a family, could have had a wife and kids, could have lived perfectly happy in little, low Jericho. But he doesn't. He immediately follows Jesus up a long, winding path to Jesus' death. Bartimaeus left his old life. He died to his old life to walk in the newness of life. One scholar puts it this way. Bartimaeus went from a beggar on the road to a disciple. No, sorry, a beggar on the side of the road to a disciple on the road. Yet he was also walking unknowingly to watch the one he left everything for die on a cross. Bartimaeus didn't know what Jesus was going to do. The disciples knew, but nobody else knew what was happening. In fact, many of them thought he was going to Jerusalem because he was going to save Israel. It is ironic how seeing the light, seeing the life of Jesus ultimately leads us to death. As the band comes forward, I want to tell you a story. This is a story from a pastor. His name's Brian Chappell, and he shares this story. And it's a story in a newspaper of a man who was blind. And through the power of modern science, was given sight for the first time. And this man was interviewed, and an interviewer asked the man, what is life like now for you? Now that you can see, what is life like? And And the man said the things you would expect someone who is seeing things for the first time to say. Colors are amazing. It is absolutely beautiful to see people's face when I talk to them. When I see my loved ones, I love looking at their expressions. And the interviewer, who clearly wanted something more from this man, he wanted him to say something mind-blowing, asks him another question. He says, "What's the most unexpected thing about getting your sight back?" Now, you might expect someone to answer, "The gorgeous sunsets, clouds, just the shape and the way they move." That was unexpected. Maybe the how beautiful mountains and valleys are, how all of those things. But the man doesn't say that. He says the most unexpected and incredible thing he saw was watching the leaves fall in autumn. He says this, quote, "I know that leaves fall. I know that people rake them and put them in piles, or they burn them, or they throw them away. But I'd always imagined that the leaves would come down just like a blanket. I didn't know that when leaves fall, that they pitch and they glide and they turn in the wind as they come down to the ground." He says, it's beautiful. Now, Brian Chappell says that the greatest beauty this man saw was in dying things. The thing that was most unexpected, the most beautiful thing this man saw was a symbol of death in nature. You and I are like Bartimaeus. You and I, at one point, were blind. We were the blind beggar on the side of the road. We had no hope. We were blind to our spiritual brokenness. We were walking in darkness without hope. And yet Jesus stopped and he took time to call us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Jesus calls us out of darkness and death of sin into life everlasting, but that life everlasting comes with a cost. Death. Death to our priorities. Death to ourselves and our old life. We are called to take up our cross and follow him. Let's not forget that the cross is a symbol of excruciating death. And so for us who are in Christ, those who are followers of Christ, the most beautiful thing that we could ever think or imagine of is a symbol of death, the cross. There is beauty in the death. We're called to take our cross and follow Christ, including following Christ to die. There is beauty in walking away from our life to follow Christ. Beauty in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross so that you and I no longer need to be the blind beggar on the side of the road. It is because of Christ who stopped to see you, to see me, and to call us that we are free to follow him. Follow him wherever it may lead. And that's going to lead us to have to put some things to death. The words of the crowd to Bartimaeus, they resonated with me as I studied this week. And I think the words to Bartimaeus are the same words that I want to echo to you this morning as we are getting ever closer to Palm Sunday, Holy Week, and ultimately Jesus' death. I want to read these words to you. Take heart. Get up. He is calling you. He sees you. He's calling you. He can heal you. Follow him. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the beauty of new life that you give us. But God, the beauty of that life also comes with the cost of your son on the cross. God, when we gaze at that cross, when we gaze at that, would you remind us of the beauty of that? But Lord, would you also remind us who we once were? That we were like Bartimaeus, blind, begging on the side of the road, without hope. And yet, praise God, you stopped to see us, to call us out of our blindness and to see you in new life, with new eyes, both spiritually and physically. And Lord, I pray for those that are here this morning who may not know you, God, who may still be that blind beggar on the side of the road, God, that you are calling to them. You are telling them to get up. Come to me. I can heal you. I will save you. I will bring you new life. And Lord, may we all see that when you call us, there is no other option for us but to cast our cloaks aside and to follow you fully with everything we have, no matter where that leads. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for what he has done for us on our behalf. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.